Welcome to Critical Issues Commentary, the radio ministry of Twin City Fellowship, a non-denominational Christian church in Minneapolis, Minnesota. We're speaking today with Bob DeWay, pastor of Twin City Fellowship and author of Critical Issues Commentary. Our topic today is Mike Bickle and International House of Prayer, and you have a subtitle, The Latter Rain Redividus. You've been spending too much time, well, I won't even go there, Robert, too much time in the Latin. Okay.
Well, as a matter of fact, it's interesting you bring that up because the thing that caught me about that term, that means come back to life,
yes,
was in theology, sometimes interpreting the book of Revelation, there was an old Roman myth called Nero Redividus.
Oh, okay.
Okay, and the Antichrist was Nero Redividus.
Okay.
Okay, and so I've seen that in books. But since I've published this, some Latin experts out there are saying, well, it should be redivivus with a V instead of a D. But that is how I've seen it in books. But then when I went and looked, I've seen it both ways. And I don't know enough about Latin to know whether it should be a D or a V. But it is a term from theology that's been used in the past, and it means come back to life.
Well, many, many years ago, I was going to go into a seminary when I was a Catholic. And it was right out of high school, and I lasted 2 days, and they were going to teach all the classes in Latin, and that's when I left.
That was the end of that.
So that's the end of my Latin experience, so we can't go there. Okay, what triggered you to write this issue?
Requests from readers.
Really?
The number one thing that causes me to write on something is if I keep getting the same question or same request from four or five different people.
Yes.
And people contacted me about this, one of them some months ago, whose son was in some sort of a ministry program, and they had taken the whole program over to this IHOP, House of Prayer, for these young Christian people, and they were going to go to this Passion for Jesus conference. Well, this guy was worried about his son, and he called me, and I said, well, no, it's not good. And he said, well, I'm going to go down there myself. So he went down there, heard the whole thing, bought the CDs, actually one CD with MP3s on it, gave it to me, and he said, somebody needs to write about this because this is really bad stuff and these kids are getting caught up in it and are marketing it to young people. So then, ironically, about that time I was mentioning in church that I needed some transcription work done.
Yes.
And a lady said, well, I was trained to do that, and if you get me the right stuff, I can do a transcription for you.
Wow.
So they had this pedal and this, you know.
Yes, okay, you stop it.
You stop it. And so I had what I needed, so she transcribed Bickle so I could just read it and quote it, and I was able to get to the bottom of this, but it's very hard to do, and people said, I know that there's something wrong with this, but I can't put my finger on it. Could you write about it?
Well, in the course of our discussion, we're going to go over about four major topic areas, and it'll probably take us to, who knows, 3 weeks, but I want to go back to this question probably 2, 3, 4, 5 times in the course of our discussion, and it's simply, who are you trying to reach and why and with what message? Because I think they're going to have to hear it a bunch of times because we're going to feel like we've gone way off target on some of these discussions, and it keeps going back to that basic point. What is it?
The basic point of what's wrong with this?
Yes.
Pietism, which we've done before on radio, is the idea that some Christians had a higher order experience. They're better Christians than other Christians. They've had better experiences. They've got some elitist mentality and insights and so on to put them in a higher category.
Okay. And now these kids go away. They come back and they're really spiritual. What happens?
Some parents may think it's good, but they probably won't when they see the results.
What's the result going to be?
The result is they're going to come back and think their parents are pathetic. All right. Because they've had this elite experience and they've got this higher order Christianity, and whatever Christianity their parents taught, gospel-centric, they're not going to like it. They're going to say, you don't get it. You don't have what you need. You're pathetic Christians. So you can be prepared for that. I would never let these people in Kansas City anywhere near a young person or anybody at any age. As far as that goes, this is poison.
Would you invite them into your church?
These people?
Yes.
Absolutely not. Not unless it was for a debate. I would gladly debate them.
Yes.
If they want to come here and debate this, I'll debate it all day long.
Yes.
They're not even qualified to teach our kindergarten kids, nor I wouldn't let them close to them.
I would agree with that. Anyway, that's the reason that we're going to go about dissecting this movement, if you will, what do you call it, a practice, whatever, the International House of Prayer. And in the course of this, we're going to keep going back over that to remind people why we're doing this discussion. Okay, let's move on. You spoke of a couple of things, and Bickle preached a message based on the allegorical interpretation of Matthew 25, and then went from there. What do you do?
Well, this was one of those messages that was preached to these people that went to the Passion for Jesus conference that I had transcribed. And he's preaching about his eschatology.
Okay.
And he's in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. And he's claiming to know a bunch of things about what's going to happen in the end of the age based on his allegorical interpretation of the parable of the bridesmaids.
Okay. Wow. Well, there were two parts. You said end times theology and then the revelation of the bridal paradigm.
Yes. Oh, my. That comes up all the time. Now, let me just set the stage a little bit about this eschatology and tell our listeners why I called this latter rain redivivus or revivivus, whichever one's correct.
Okay.
Maybe they both are in some regard. The latter rain had a unique eschatology. We've done articles about it.
Right now, if you could just outline what we're going to do in this discussion, what are the topics that we're going to be handling, and then we'll step right into the latter rain movement and go from there, okay?
Okay. First of all, we're going to talk about this eschatology that I believe came from the latter rain movement in the 40s.
Yes.
We're going to talk about the problem of allegorizing scripture. We're going to talk about deeper life pietism. We're going to talk about this bridal paradigm and his understanding of what that means, and the elitism, and show that if we took a normal hermeneutic where the author of scripture determines the meaning, not the reader, this whole movement would just go out of existence.
Exactly.
They have no grounds for anything they're teaching other than allegorized scripture.
All right. If we step back to the beginning of Bickle's ministry, you stated that Bickle claims that he began his ministry through the hearing of an audible voice of God in 1983 that told him that to start a 24-hour prayer in the spirit of the Tabernacle of David. I'll stop there and turn it over. What is he talking about?
He tells a story on his audio tape, and he says that God told him to start this Spirit of Tabernacle of David worship, okay? And he didn't even know what it is, so he says. So God told him to do something that he didn't know what it was. So he put a sign up, you know, in faith that they're going to have this ministry that he didn't know what it was. And then eventually they got the revelation that what this Tabernacle of David worship is prophetic singing prayers. Okay.
Okay.
And so what used to be kind of known as the Kansas City Prophets back in the 80s, which is very controversial in its own right, becomes this International House of Prayer or IHOP. And they have people singing and praying and 24 hours a day. But as we will see, they believe they're going to change history and do some glorious thing through this whole process.
All right. Well, that was the part that I read it and I thought, oh, my.
Okay, so what do we already have? We already have the idea that God is speaking new revelations.
Yes.
And that we're supposed to be doing things that nowhere in the Bible are we told to do.
Yes.
And we have to get these words from a prophet like Mike Bickle because we can't find them in the Bible. So already we're making claims that I think are absurd in their own right and taking us back to the Roman Catholic Church saying we have the Bible plus the words of men in church history that are authoritative. And I'm going to say right up front, Mike Bickle has not one bit of authority to say anything or command anything beyond what is a valid implication and application of Scripture.
Amen.
And if he does, you can say the same thing to him as Luther said to the Pope.
Which is?
Well, I don't want to quote Luther. We're a little more civil nowadays. You can go read your own Luther.
That's better. Okay. Yeah. Keep it on a, what do they call it in movies, a G rating? Okay, this is good. All right, the first thing we're going to explore now is going to be the latter rain end time scenario. That's our first major heading. You mentioned a few minutes ago something about latter rain and that he'd tied into that. Why are we talking about it?
Well, the latter rain end time scenario is so eccentric that I seriously doubt that anybody came up with it without borrowing it from them, because it's just something you would never think of reading the Bible. Okay, but one of their main points is Jesus Christ cannot return now.
Oh,
right.
Okay.
And we've talked about this before. Yep. The latter rain says that Jesus is not coming back for a disease-ridden, defeated, messed up church.
So what has to happen?
Well, we have to have an elite church.
Oh, okay.
Okay, we need these special things. And I'm quoting Bickle here about Jesus' return. He's not coming any day. He's not coming until the people of God globally are crying out in intercession with a bridal identity under the anointing of the Spirit. So you need to get this revelation of the bridegroom God, and we'll talk about that later. But this point is, the church isn't worthy of Christ to return and call us to himself, because we're not in a sort of condition as these elitists claim that they are. Now, in the case of the latter rain, they had this Joel's Army teaching, okay?
All right.
That the church was going to be constituted by new Latter-day apostles and prophets, that they're going to do greater signs and greater miracles than anybody did, even in the book of Acts, and that this Joel's Army is going to defeat Antichrist, defeat all of God's enemies. And the Great Tribulation is the stage in which these elitist, greatly powered, great people show off their glorious power, defeat Satan, defeat Antichrist, defeat all of God's enemies, and then they're going to tell Jesus he can come back.
But where did Latter Rain get that idea?
I think they got it from Satan, but it did exist in church history 200 years before that under the writings of an English mystic by the name of Jane Lead.
I remember we did a paper.
Okay.
Yes.
Yes. And I can't prove that they directly got this stuff from Lead, but right now some of the people in these movements are putting her stuff on websites.
Oh, okay.
So you can look up Jane Lead, L-E-A-D-E, and you'll find all of her mystical writings about a glorious Philadelphian society. They call it church. At the end of the age, it's going to be better than anything that's ever been. Well, then this allegorized idea of the latter rain was, as we've talked in another show, the harvests in Israel, the early and the latter rains,
yes,
which are literally about agriculture.
Yes.
They allegorize them to be the book of Acts, the early rain, and the latter rain revival, the latter rain. Okay. Now, on Bickle's IHOP website, they deny that they're latter rain. They say they don't believe in Joel's Army. They're not latter rain, and so on.
Okay, so now they're separate. They've distanced themselves from it, but they're teaching the same thing.
My point is this. They may not call it Joel's Army, but they got the same basic scenario.
Oh,
they're just changing the terminology.
It's amazing. Okay.
And so I'm pinning the latter rain on them, whether they like it or not.
I'd like to read a quote from Bickle and then have you comment.
Okay.
All right. It's a relatively lengthy one, but I think it's worthwhile. This is his statement. We're not absent for the Great Tribulation. Now listen carefully. The church causes the Great Tribulation. What I mean by that, it's the church. It's the praying church under Jesus' leadership that's loosing the judgment of the Great Tribulation in the way that Moses stretched forth his rod and prayed and loosed the judgments upon Pharaoh. The church in the tribulation is in the position that Moses was before Pharaoh, but it won't be a Pharaoh in Egypt. It'll be the great end-time Pharaoh called the Antichrist, and the book of Revelation is a book about the judgments of God on the Antichrist loosed by the praying church.
Yep.
Now, it's even hard for me to just read it, but you have to comment on that.
Well, that's why I'm saying this is a latter rain idea. The church goes into the tribulation and has this great revival going on the great signs and wonders and powers, and in his case, they're going to be like Moses corporately and call down the plagues and unleash them upon the world. Now, we've read the book of Revelation.
Yes.
I've taught through the book of Revelation. In fact, you can go on our website and hear my teachings on the book of Revelation.
Yes.
TwinCityFellowship.com. That's not in there.
Not even close.
The people who are saved during the tribulation are martyred.
Yes.
Mostly. There are some that are still alive at the end, and it's about a Jewish remnant that God saves at the very end.
Yes.
But you read Revelation, and the voices of the people crying out to God are actually already in heaven. They're martyrs, and they're saying, how long, Lord, are you going to?
That's right.
So the church is martyred, what people have been saved during the tribulation, and God is the one who pours out the bowls of wrath. And other than the two prophets, whose identity different people dispute, yes. Some think Moses and Elijah, whatever the case, the two prophets will have an Elijah role that God raises up. But this whole company of elite Christians that are going to come and defeat God's enemies, where do you get that? It's just not there.
No. I read that thing and I thought, what if you're a false assurance person and you're there? You know, that's a post-rapture kind of a deal. Man, you've got no hope of coming to truth.
Well,
it's weird.
Yeah, and they have this idea that Jesus is held in the heavens.
That was the next question. What's that teaching? Now, that was Polk. He wrote a book about it, right?
Yeah, Earl Polk. And I don't know that he has ever been associated with Kansas City or not. I'm not trying to make that claim. No. But he wrote a book entitled Held in the Heavens Until. And he has an idea that Christians are going to become so elite, they're just like Christ himself on the earth. They're going to be perfected, powerful, anointed Christians. And Jesus can't come back until these people are in that condition. He's held in the heavens. Well, and Paul ended up with all kinds of moral scandals.
Yes, I remember.
Actually, even recently. And it's interesting, these elitists, some of them anyhow, horrible problems. And this whole movement's had a track record of people coming up with serious problems. But that being said, we have this elite idea that we're going to be so great and more perfected than Christians have ever been in the past, and we're going to have special revelations, and then in that condition, we're going to be able to go into the tribulation and nobody can touch us.
Well, moving from Jesus is held in the heavens until the end time church defeats God's enemies, which is like, oh my goodness, the comment made was that Christians must adopt a certain version of prayer before Christ can return. Now, what's that about?
Well, this is this bridal paradigm, which is, I would say, this is Bickle's unique contribution to the latter rain heresy.
Okay.
They had some things, I think, that he's Trinitarian. Some of their guys weren't. And there were a few things that he probably wouldn't agree with the latter rain. But this elitism is identical. So is the scheme of their eschatology. But now he's added this idea of the bridal paradigm. Okay? And that's what this sermon I listened to is based on.
All right.
So they have this prayer movement. Here's what he says. Right now, the prayer movement is growing fast, really fast. But when I say it's growing fast, instead of 1% of the body of Christ taking hold of it, maybe 10%. It's, you know, like 10 times bigger than it was a generation ago. But beloved, as fast as the prayer movement is growing, there are where people are getting hold of it, still for 90% of the body of Christ, it's not even on their mind. Well, that's because we can't find it in the Bible.
That's
this is my
true.
Comment. Okay, yep. Now I'm back to Bickle. Jesus is not coming until the body of Christ globally is crying out, come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus. And they don't just say, come and forgive me. They are crying out under the understanding of who they are as the one that is cherished by Jesus in the bridal identity.
We have a whole new category here.
Well, okay, let me unpack this a little bit.
Wow.
Okay. They are taking this idea of the church as the bride of Christ.
Yes.
Twisting it around using allegorized scripture, particularly the Song of Solomon. Applying it instead of to the corporate, all of the people.
Right.
It's an individual thing that you get a revelation of in your heart. Then you get this idea of Jesus having romantic desires for you.
Yes.
Okay. And there's a second article in this issue where in issue 107, July, August 2008, and a friend of mine wrote an article just about that aspect of it. So
yes.
You could read that for yourself. But it's very distasteful.
Yes.
And it goes way beyond the idea of the scripture. So they're saying that the holdup for the return of Christ is that we haven't got this understanding of the bridal God and this whole bridal identity of for our own selves and this romantic version of our relationship to Jesus.
Are we back to elitism?
Oh,
we're beyond.
I didn't say this in my paper, but we did one on pietism.
Yes.
Remember those articles
yes.
and radio shows?
Yes.
Where hyper pious people think they're better than others, like people that join monasteries?
Yes.
Okay. IHOP is pietism on steroids.
Okay. We didn't rehearse this, folks. But yeah, okay.
Just take the idea, amplify it, ramp it up, and try to think of outlandish claims that people would have blushed to even think of making, and make all of those claims and have the highest status for your own self you could possibly dream up, short of being God himself. And that's what they're doing. And it says he's not coming to forgive us. Well, you know why? They don't think of themselves as sinners
No.
who need grace just to get by day by day. And they think totally different than we do. I don't consider myself a great Christian. I consider myself a sinner that a great Savior has had mercy on,
Amen.
and that he shows me mercy day by day. And the only reason I could ever be in the presence of Jesus and God is the blood atonement that washes away my sins. None of this even gets on their radar screen because they're talking about their end time bridal identity, and it's like God needs us.
You took this point, though, and gave them even a little bit of, well, at least you launched it from a biblical quote. They took a scripture and expanded it. They just went awry. What'd you do with that?
Well, I quote the passage where they're talking about come, Lord Jesus, and it's from Revelation 22,
22, 17.
17.
Okay, let me read it. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost.
Right.
Okay. Now,
So in his version of it, this is not an offer for us to come for salvation, right?
that's true.
Okay. Now I did some research on this and looked at the exegetical possibilities.
Well, you said it was a little bit tricky.
Well, the first part could possibly be the Spirit and the bride addressing Jesus and asking him to return.
Yes.
That's possible.
Yes.
But it says, let the one who hears say, come, and let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. I believe is an invitation for salvation.
Yes.
Okay, and I think the whole verse is.
Yes.
All right? But let's just grant their idea that this is the church on earth calling Jesus back. Well, even if that's true, it's not suddenly true by some elitist group down in Kansas City who got a revelation by hearing an audible voice
Right.
and was better Christians than all the rest of us pathetic ones everywhere else in the world. And they happen to be around at the end of the age. And so they're the ones who are going to call Jesus back, and it only applies to them. This verse has been in the Bible since John wrote it down.
That's correct.
Okay? And whenever we have communion, we're saying to the Lord, come. We're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. And I explained some of that a little bit later in this article, I believe. But the Lord's Prayer, I believe, is a prayer for the return of Christ. So how dare they claim they have something that nobody else has ever had?
Amen.
The 1% must be them. The 10% must be them. The 90% has to be us.
Yes.
Okay.
Okay. Yes.
Now, this
Well,
means that the church has been in the dark forever, because nobody ever told us this. You can't find it in the Bible.
but they're also, and again, I'm just going ahead with this idea. Another idea is that the greatest revival lies ahead,
Oh, yeah.
and it's tied to the Great Tribulation.
Yeah.
Now, come on.
Okay, now here. See, what you need to know about this version of theology, they're using the Bible as a touch-off spot for their revelations, but they don't really care what it actually says.
It's kind of a launching pad.
Yeah, I just got a call today from somebody who's from another state whose relative got into this, a very close relative got into this sort of thing, this new apostolic reformation, and this is just another version of that. Okay. And they're both Christians, and now she won't even talk to her. She was told because this other person has this elitist status, and her relative is telling her it's not biblical and showing her scriptures. She says, I don't want to hear about it. Don't talk to me about the Bible. Don't talk to me about Christ. I don't want to hear any of this. None of it.
Wow.
Why? Because they can't tolerate being corrected. They don't have this doctrine because they studied the Bible. They have it because they had an experience.
Yes.
And they believe their experience can't be anything but from God. And I'm telling you and them that it very well can be from somewhere besides God. Now, they're saying, and if you listen to this Mike Bickle, we're going to have the greatest revival that's ever happened. There's going to be this huge problem and the great tribulation and terrors and all this stuff. But at this time, the elite apostles and prophets of the end times, of course, themselves,
yes,
are going to arise and do great exploits, greater things than anybody can imagine, and they're going to save the world, so to speak.
Wow.
Now, and he says he finds this great revival in Matthew 24, although he never cites a verse.
Well, let's take a look at 24.
Okay.
Okay, you good with that? Why don't you read it?
I'm just quoting from verses 5, 9, 12, and 24, all of which say what's going to happen at that time,
okay,
at the end of the age. For many will come in my name, this is Christ saying this, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, literally, I am the anointed one, they're saying that, and will mislead many. Then it says in verse 9, they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name, and at that time many will fall away and will deliver up one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. False Christs and false prophets will arise, verse 24, and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Now,
wow.
The Bible says that we're going to have apostasy.
Yes.
False Christs, false prophets, false signs and wonders. It says the same in Thessalonians. And Mike Bickle says, no, we're going to have true prophets, true apostles, great revival, and true signs and wonders. Now,
okay, Bickle says exactly this.
Okay.
Let me read it.
Okay.
Simple deal. We're still in Matthew 24. It's all about the end times. Matthew 24 and then the three parables. Jesus is preparing the church through these three parables to walk in victory in the hour of the greatest revival in history and the greatest time of trouble in history. It's called the Great Tribulation. He's saying just the opposite.
He said there's a great revival, not a great apostasy.
Wow.
Okay. But where? Where? I can list scriptures in several places besides Matthew 24, 2 Thessalonians talks about lying signs
right.
and wonders. You have Paul and Timothy saying that
yes.
perilous times,
yes.
that there's people will be deceiving and being deceived, so on. People won't tolerate sound doctrine. So we have all kinds of predictions about apostasy, false Christ, false anointed ones, false teachers falling away at the very end. And Mike Bickle says there's going to be the greatest revival.
Whoops.
Now, who are you going to believe? You can decide if you want to believe Paul and Jesus and what they say in the Bible, or you can believe Mike Bickle, but you can't believe both.
Okay, let's wrap this up with two parts. One is, why did we get off on this latter rain connection and this whole discussion that we've had today? And then back to what's Bickle teaching in the general picture that you're trying to correct?
Well, here's what I say in this article, which links this to the latter rain, okay?
Okay.
Quoting myself, in its resurrected form, it is sans anti-Trinitarianism, the manifested sons, and a few other false teachings that caused the first version to be discredited. But the distinctive eschatological doctrines of the latter rain are alive and well.
Amen.
In both movements, Jesus cannot return for the church because the church is supposedly defeated or lacking revelations. In both movements, it's the church, not God, who defeats God's enemies during the tribulation. And in both movements, all Christians are considered unenlightened and lacking, except those elites who are privy to special experiences and revelations. Now, why no. would we believe this? Is there any reason to believe this?
No.
No, there's absolutely no reason. And why are people sending their young people down there to be deceived by the wolves?
Well, they're trying to create a form of holiness in their kids.
Right, but it's a form of godliness, but it's denying the power thereof, even though they're talking about power.
Yes.
And I'm quoting from Timothy there. Listen, the power of holiness is the blood atonement.
Amen.
It's not our own personal piety.
Amen.
Okay? You could just take some of this stuff and stick it into a convent or whatever. I mean, you have people who believe they're pious.
Yes.
They take oaths of poverty. People will do a lot of sacrificing to become pious.
Yes.
They will take oaths of poverty, oaths of obedience, oaths of celibacy. They'll sit in silence trying to be pious. They'll pray 24 hours a day trying to be pious. They'll do all kinds of things. They'll create a thing called the Tabernacle of David worship and get people to do whatever they're doing there 24 hours a day, and it makes them think they're more pious than everybody else. But they don't understand the true pious is a word, the word eusebia in the Greek, that Paul uses where it talks about having a form of godliness or religion.
Okay.
What it's focused on is how good I am as a Christian or whatever, or a spiritual person compared to some other person. And this is the absolute opposite, because Paul was convinced he was the chief of sinners and that God's a merciful God. I've cited in several sermons, I love the thing in this movie about Newton and Amazing Grace.
Yes.
Okay. And here
he was talking to Wilbur.
Yeah, he's losing his eyesight, and he's a broken down old man, former slave owner and ship owner, I believe he was. Was converted, and he wrote the song Amazing Grace.
Yes.
Now, this Newton, at the very end of his life, at least in the movie,
yes,
he says, I know two things. I am a great sinner, but Christ is a greater Savior.
It's a great line.
You know, I love that line. Amen. If we don't come down to that at the end, our piety is having a form of religion, but denying the power thereof. The power is not the power of signs and wonders, because Antichrist can do signs and wonders. The power of godliness is what Christ has done for us, not what we're going to do for him.
Outstanding. Well, next week we'll pick up with allegorization. That ought to be a fun discussion. That's it for today, folks. For those of you who might want to contact us or visit our church, we're Twin City Fellowship in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Our telephone number is 952-935-3100, or you can find us on the web at cicministry.org. For Critical Issues Commentary, this is Dick Cuffell
and Bob Duway.
See you next week.